Welcome back to the Deep Dive, everybody. Today we're going to be really diving deep into something I find super fascinating. We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, specifically his role as a prophet.
Okay.
We'll be unpacking some of the insights of Dr. Robert A. Peterson from his work, Christ's Saving Work, Session 7-3, Offices of Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King, Part 2. So this is Part 2 of this whole section.
Gotcha.
So if you haven't listened to Part 1, you might want to go back and listen to that first, but this will give you a pretty clear picture of this kind of crucial aspect of Jesus's ministry.
Right. And just to kind of set the stage for what we're exploring today, it's good to remember that this idea of Jesus as a prophet isn't something that just kind of popped up out of nowhere. It's deeply rooted in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
If you think back to Deuteronomy 18:1-22, it talks about a coming prophet. And in Acts 3:22, Peter himself points to Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophecy. So it's not a new concept. It's really a continuation of God's plan throughout history.
Yeah, that's a really good point. So what we're going to be looking at today is, you know, how did Jesus actually fulfill this role as prophet? What were some of the specifics? We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
We're going to look at his I am statements in the Gospel of John.
Right.
And we'll look at his role as the Word in John 1 as well.
Yeah.
So kind of see how it all ties together.
Yeah. Yeah, that'll be good. And to kick things off, I think a really good example of how you can see Jesus' authority as a prophet in action is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5-7.
Yeah.
And one of the things Peterson points to is the way Jesus uses that phrase, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you.
Yeah.
And he uses that over and over again in Matthew 5, you know, as he addresses things like murder, adultery, oaths, retaliation, even how you should love your enemies. He keeps using this same structure.
Yeah. So he's not just like giving a different opinion here.
Right.
Like, I think this, but I'm also open to that. He's actually saying, no, you've heard it said this way, but I'm telling you, this is how it is.
Exactly. And he's specifically addressing the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, and the way that they had been interpreting the Old Testament.
Right.
And how, you know, their interpretations had in some ways obscured the original intent of those laws.
Right. So like over time, the message had gotten a little bit muddled,
yeah.
Maybe even twisted a little bit.
Yeah.
And he's coming along and like setting the record straight.
Yeah, absolutely. And he's not dismissing the Old Testament like we talked about earlier. It's all, you know, very connected, but he's revealing its deeper, truer meaning.
Right.
He's really contrasting the external rituals and observances that the Pharisees emphasized with the true internal transformation that God desires.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, there's also that one instance with divorce where Jesus says, it was said, referring to the allowance for divorce in the Old Testament, but I say to you, and then he gives his teaching on divorce. So that's a little bit different wording than the you have heard that it was said, but it's still very much in line with this idea that he's redefining things.
Yeah.
Redefining how things should be done.
Yeah. And so this is what's so interesting to me about, you know, Jesus as a prophet, because, you know, a lot of times, you know, I think people picture prophets, they kind of picture them as like fortune tellers, you know, just people who can kind of like see into the future. And that's not what this is.
Right.
It's so much more than that.
Yeah. It's more than just predicting the future. It's about revealing God's will. It's about speaking truth with authority. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here.
Yeah. And he doesn't mince words either.
No, he doesn't.
Right.
It's not like he's, you know, suggesting things politely.
Right.
Peterson really emphasizes the radical nature of his teaching.
Yeah.
And the authority with which he delivers it.
Yeah. And so, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's so much there.
You know,
there's so much teaching packed into those three chapters. But Peterson, for this particular section, he suggests this lens of thinking about it through this lens of God as Father.
Okay.
And how we, as his children, are called to live our lives.
Yeah. That makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's kind of the foundation of the whole thing. And it's right there at the beginning, you know, Matthew 5:1.
Right.
And so, if we look at it through that lens, I think it's really helpful. So let's start with the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:2-12.
Yeah, let's do it. When you read through those, what stands out to you through that lens of God as Father?
Well, the first thing Peterson points out is the pattern of blessed are, for theirs is. And this structure points to the ultimate salvation.
Okay.
So like if you look at verses 3 and 10, they both conclude with the promise of the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
So it's not just about, you know, feeling good in the moment. It's about the eternal reality.
Right.
For those who live this way.
And so, you know, thinking about you know, that lens of God as Father, when we get to Matthew 5.9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Yeah.
Even though the word Father isn't explicitly there, it seems like there's a pretty strong implication there.
Yeah, absolutely. Peterson points that out. He says, you know, it doesn't say Father, but it's a very strong implication.
Right.
To call sons of God speaks to your familial relationship with him.
Right.
Your eventual adoption into his family.
Yeah.
And while that has a future fulfillment, it has implications for right now, for your relationships.
Yeah.
Most importantly, your relationship with God.
Yeah, because, I mean, you know, one of the things that we talk about a lot on the show is like, you know, salvation, it has that future aspect, but it also has this very present reality.
Right.
Like when you believe, when you're saved, you are adopted into God's family. And that has ramifications for how you live your life right now.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this whole idea of peacemaking goes beyond just how you interact with other people.
Yeah.
It's also about the peace that you have with God through Christ.
Right.
So it has that vertical dimension as well.
Yeah. So good. And it's also worth pointing out that, you know, in Matthew 5:11-12, you know, Peterson mentions that these Beatitudes, you know, they have this very direct application to the disciples who were, you know, facing persecution.
Right.
And their suffering was not a surprise. It aligned with the experiences of the prophets before them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that gives you some perspective when you face challenges because of your faith.
Yeah, because it can be easy to think like, oh, man, like, God, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through all this stuff? And it's like, no, that's normal.
Yeah.
It's part of being in God's family.
Yeah. You're part of a long line of people
right.
who have suffered for their faith.
Right. All right. So moving on then to Matthew 5:1-8. Peterson kind of frames this section as living in the world as children of the Heavenly Father. And verse 16 really stands out.
Yeah.
Let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what's the takeaway for you here?
Well, the emphasis is on being engaged with the world.
Okay.
You know, as believers, you're not meant to just kind of blend in.
Right.
Or isolate yourselves. You're supposed to live in a way that points people to God.
Right.
Your lives, your good works should be a beacon.
Right.
That guides others toward God and ultimately brings glory to your Father.
So it's not about withdrawing from the world. It's
yeah.
about being in the world, but not of the world.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. You're in the world, but your allegiance is to your Father in heaven.
Right. Okay. Yeah. And then we get to this this really challenging teaching in Matthew 5:43-45 about loving your enemies.
Yeah, that's a tough one.
Peterson points out how Jesus corrects a misunderstanding of the Old Testament here. Can you kind of elaborate on that for us?
Yeah. So what's important to understand here is that Jesus isn't contradicting the Old Testament command to love your neighbor.
Okay.
But he is addressing this idea that had developed that you should hate your enemy.
Right.
And that wasn't actually part of the original Old Testament scripture.
Okay.
It had become a popular interpretation, but it wasn't what the text actually said. And Peterson notes that some translations of the Old Testament actually capitalized neighbor, but not enemy.
Oh, interesting.
Suggesting that enemy wasn't part of the original command.
Okay.
And so Jesus is flipping this completely.
Yeah.
He's saying you're supposed to love your enemies
yeah.
and pray for those who persecute you. And the reason he gives is so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
Right.
For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just, on the unjust.
So that's a powerful image.
Yeah.
You know, God's love is impartial.
Right.
He doesn't, you know, pick and choose who he's going to love based on whether they deserve it or not.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the kind of love that we're called to have.
Yeah. And then we get to this seemingly impossible standard in Matthew 5:48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah. How you do that?
Right. Peterson tackles this head on, though.
Yeah, he does. And he acknowledges that it's an unattainable standard.
Right.
You know, for us in our current human state. But the question is, why would God command something that's impossible for us to achieve?
Right.
And Peterson offers several reasons. One is to humble us.
Okay.
Another is to constantly remind us of our need for his grace. And he emphasizes this isn't just for initial salvation.
Right.
But for daily living.
Right.
And ultimately to drive us to rely on his power and provision.
So it's not like God saying, okay, now go be perfect. Good luck with that. He's saying, you need me.
Yeah. You need me every step of the way.
Right. And I'm here for you.
Exactly.
And I'll give you what you need.
Yeah. And this connects back to that idea of grace that we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
Peterson really emphasizes that grace isn't just unmerited favor. It's favor that we receive despite what we deserve.
Right.
We deserve judgment, yet we're welcomed into God's family. And he even connects this to God's power in our lives.
Okay.
He references 2 Corinthians 12, where God tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness."
Oh, yeah. So good.
So it's not like God's giving us this impossible command and then saying, all right, now go figure it out.
Right.
The whole point is that we can't do it on our own.
Right.
We need his grace.
Right.
We need his power.
Right. All right. So now let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18.
Okay.
Which Peterson describes as living in the religious realm with God as Heavenly Father. And this is a section that, you know, deals with some pretty important religious practices like giving, praying, and fasting.
Right.
And Jesus has some pretty direct words for the Pharisees here.
Yeah.
Yeah, he does. It's important to remember that the Pharisees were highly regarded by the Jewish people.
Okay.
You know, at that time, they were seen as very devout, very dedicated to God.
Right.
But Jesus is challenging that perception.
Yep.
And Peterson highlights two main reasons for this. One is that it's an act of mercy toward the Pharisees themselves.
Okay.
You know, he wants to expose their hypocrisy.
Right.
He wants to lead them to true faith.
Right.
And we actually see that happen later on in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Some of the Pharisees do come to believe in Jesus.
Right.
And the second reason is that he wants to set the people free.
Okay.
From the burden of the Pharisees' teaching.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, they were putting all these extra rules and regulations on people.
Yeah. Like man-made rules.
Yeah, exactly.
Weren't really from God.
Yeah. And Jesus is calling that out.
Yeah. So, looking specifically at Matthew 6.1.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So what's the core issue that he's addressing here?
Well, I think it's the motivation of our hearts.
Okay.
You know, if we're doing things just to be seen by people, then that earthly praise is all we get.
Right.
We miss out on the reward from our Father.
Right. And then when it comes to giving, in Matthew 6.3-4,
yeah.
Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you.
Yeah.
So he's not saying that every time you give to somebody, you got to like hide it from yourself.
Right.
He's using hyperbole here.
Yeah.
He's exaggerating.
Exactly. He's emphasizing the importance of secrecy.
Right.
And purity of intention.
Right.
You know, it's not about getting recognition from people.
Right.
It's about pleasing God.
Right. And then we come to prayer in Matthew 6.5-15.
Yeah.
And he has this clear instruction to pray in secret.
Right.
In your closet. Peterson shares this really interesting anecdote about D.L. Moody.
Yeah, that's a good one.
You know, you want to tell that.
Yeah. So Moody was this famous preacher.
Yeah.
And he was at a church service one time.
Okay.
And the pastor was praying.
Okay.
And the prayer was going on and on and on.
Okay.
And it was very flowery, very eloquent.
Okay.
And Moody finally just interrupted him and said, while you're finishing that up with the Lord, let's sing a hymn.
Wow.
And it was just this very blunt way of saying, you're not really praying to God. You're praying to impress people.
Right.
And that's exactly what Jesus is warning against.
Yeah.
You know, he's saying, pray in secret.
Right.
Pray to your Father. Don't pray to impress people.
Yeah. Because there's that temptation, you know, especially if you're in a position of leadership or, you know, if you're praying in public, you want to sound good.
Right.
You know, you want people to think you're smart and eloquent.
Yeah.
But that's not the point.
No.
The point is to communicate with God.
Exactly. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing.
Right. And then, you know, fasting in Matthew 6.1618 follows a very similar pattern.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about making a show of your piety.
Right.
It's about humbling yourself before God.
Exactly. It's about seeking him.
Right.
It's not about getting recognition from people.
Right. All right. So then moving on to Matthew 6.1934.
Okay.
This is a section that, you know, Peterson titles Living with Wealth and Possessions with God as Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
And this is a section that, you know, I think is super relevant to everybody.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Because we all have to deal with money. We all have to deal with possessions.
Yeah.
And it's easy to let those things become idols in our lives.
Yeah. It's so easy to get caught up in that.
Yeah.
You know, the pursuit of wealth, the accumulation of possessions.
Right.
And Jesus is warning us against that.
Yeah. So in Matthew 6.1921, he contrasts earthly treasures with heavenly treasures.
Right. You know, earthly treasures are temporary. They fade away. They can be stolen.
Yeah.
But heavenly treasures are eternal.
Exactly. And he emphasizes this principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Right.
So if our treasure is on earth, our heart will be on earth.
Yeah.
But if our treasure is in heaven, our heart will be in heaven.
Right. And Peterson actually shares a personal story here about how he's tried to live this out in his own life.
Yeah. He talks about how he intentionally supports individuals who have wronged him.
Wow.
And he says that by doing that, it actually helps him to shift his attitude toward them.
Wow. That's a powerful testimony.
Yeah. It's a really practical way to apply this principle.
Yeah. And then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter in Matthew 6.24.
Right.
When he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Yeah, it's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
You can't have it both ways.
Yeah, you got to choose.
And then he goes on in verses 25 through 34 to talk about anxiety.
Right.
You know, being anxious about material needs.
Yeah.
And he uses these examples of the birds and the flowers.
Right.
Which I love those examples. They're so vivid.
Yeah, they're great. They're memorable.
Yeah. What's he trying to say there?
Well, I think he's trying to show us that God cares for us.
Okay.
If he takes care of the birds and the flowers, he'll take care of us.
Right.
He knows our needs.
Right.
And we don't need to be anxious about them.
Yeah. He says that it's the Gentiles, the people who don't know God, who are consumed with these worries.
Right.
But we, as his children, we don't need to worry.
Exactly.
He's got us.
Yeah. And then he lays out the priority in verse 33.
Okay.
"But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you."
So good.
So our focus should be on God's kingdom.
Right.
Not on material possessions.
Right. And then we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right. Matthew chapter 7.
Which Peterson sees as kind of this concluding summary.
Right.
Bringing all the themes together.
Yeah. It's like the final application of everything he's been talking about.
Yeah. So what are some of the key takeaways there?
Well, in verses 1 through 6, he talks about judgment.
Yeah.
And he's not saying that we should never judge, but he's saying that we should be careful about how we judge.
Okay.
We should use his teaching to judge ourselves first.
Right.
And then to help others.
Okay.
Not to condemn them.
Right.
And then in verses 7 through 11, he encourages us to ask, seek, and knock.
Yeah.
And this really emphasizes our need for God's power.
Right.
His grace and the work of his spirit.
Right.
To live out these teachings.
Yeah.
It's not something we can do on our own.
Right.
We need God's help.
Right. And then he gives these warnings about the narrow gate and the broad way in verses 13 and 14.
Right.
And about false prophets and false disciples in verses 15 through 27.
Yeah.
What should we take away from those?
Well, I think the main takeaway is that following Jesus is not easy.
Okay.
It's not the popular path.
Right.
It's a narrow path.
Right.
And there are going to be people who try to lead us astray.
Right.
So we need to be discerning.
Right.
We need to test the spirits.
Right.
We need to make sure that we're following the true Jesus.
Right. And he ends with this parable of the wise and foolish builders.
Yeah.
Which, you know, I think is such a powerful image.
Yeah.
Building your house on the rock versus building your house on the sand.
Exactly. And the rock is obedience to Jesus' teaching.
Right.
That's the foundation that will stand.
Right.
When the storms come.
Right. So bringing it all together, what's the core message that Peterson draws from the Sermon on the Mount regarding Jesus in his role as a prophet?
I think the main message is that Jesus as the prophet is teaching us how to live our lives in relationship with God as our Father.
Okay.
You know, he's giving us a vision for what it looks like to live under God's rule.
Right.
And it's a radical vision.
Yeah.
It's a challenging vision.
Yeah.
But it's also a beautiful vision.
Yeah.
And it's a vision that's ultimately rooted in God's love for us.
Right. And so, you know, we've been talking about Jesus as prophet in this deep dive.
Right.
But it's important to remember that that's just one aspect of who he is.
Right.
You know, as Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us, and as John 1 tells us, Jesus is so much more than just a prophet.
Yeah.
He's the Word of God made flesh.
Yeah. He's the Son of God.
Right. And we'll explore those other aspects of who he is in future deep dives.
Yeah.
But for now, I think it's been really helpful to focus on this aspect of his ministry.
Yeah. It gives us a really good foundation.
Yeah. So as we wrap things up, I just want to leave you with this thought. How does understanding God as your loving Father influence the decisions you make
Yeah.
You know, how does it affect the way you view the challenges and the opportunities that come your way?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Yeah, something to ponder. Yeah. And thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Yeah, thanks for listening.
We'll see you next time.